If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 1, 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 through 25. We're going to talk about one of my favorite passages, my favorite narrative that doesn't include Jesus in the New Testament, but it does include Jesus. So, very excited to speak on that this morning. Two quick things before we get started. The message this week is entitled Steps to Experiencing God. Two things about steps to experiencing God. The first thing that I want to bring our attention to is usually preachers do this at the end of the message, and they say something to the extent of, I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you've enjoyed the message. But if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need today is Jesus. And you had just sat through 45 minutes. And the preacher tells you that you need Jesus more than everything that he just talked about. So we're talking about steps to experiencing God. Steps to experiencing God. But if you have never experienced God in the person of Jesus Christ, then today is going to be really hard for you to wrap your mind around. It's going to be really hard for you to think about steps you can take to experience God that you don't know. So I want to start with a gospel. The gospel is simple. We make it way too hard on ourselves. We're sinners, separated from God. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, die on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we could have that debt paid, so that we could make our way back to God. If we believe in Him as Lord and believe in the gospel, we can have a relationship with Him and a relationship with God. So, if today you have never made that profession of faith, it's going to be really hard for you to understand steps to experiencing God if you've never experienced God. So that's the first thing I want to start out by saying. The second thing I want to start out by saying is steps to experiencing God is not for our benefit. So if you hear me today and you think, I want this to be true in my life, I want to take steps to experience God, so that my life will be richly blessed, my marriage will get better, my bank account will have more money in it, my relationship with my kids will be better. That's good stuff that the Lord may provide to your life, but experiencing God is not about you. It's about the glory of God. And as we experience God, we should want nothing more than to have the kingdom of God go forward because we submitted our life to experiencing God. So as we experience God, I pray God use us to further His kingdom, and we don't use it to get some kind of holy high and enjoy our time in the presence of the Lord, which is great. I hope you enjoy your time in the presence of the Lord, but at the end of the day, it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. Jesus is everything. That's why we even want to experience God, is so that He gives us the strength to go out into the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So those two things I want to keep you, or I want to make you mindful of before we even get started. So if you're ready, I'm ready, and I'm excited. So Luke 2, verse 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. So at this time, there's 24 divisions of priests, and they would go at different times of the year to minister to the people and to be an intercessor for the people. So at this time, Zechariah, division of Abijah, goes, and it's his time of service. And he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So, I just want to remind you of the context of this passage. During this time, in the life of the church and the life of Jewish history, if you didn't have a child, it was almost like you being cursed by God. It was almost like your sin has led to your barrenness. So they're struggling through that right now. Elizabeth and Zechariah are struggling through that. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Only happened one time in a priest's life. Maybe one time in a priest's life. Many priests never even had the opportunity to do this. So it's like his time has come. He is excited to go and burn the incense in the temple. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. We will later know this character in the Bible as John the Baptizer, the one that's in the wilderness pointing people to Jesus. He's calling people to repentance. He's preparing a way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to enter into history and change everything. So that's the John that we're talking about now. Verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. My favorite verse of the entire passage. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Steps to experiencing God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your power, God, that has the power to change life, the power to make all things new, Father, to give us a new life in your resurrection power. Father, we pray a blessing over this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. 8 steps to experiencing God. First step, if we want to experience God, we must find a godly spouse. If we want to experience God, we must find a godly spouse. Can you tell that I'm a student pastor? Any of my students will tell you that this is like 80% of what we spend our time on down there. It's like you need to be saved and find a godly spouse. And if I do that for my students, it's like a home run for the student pastor. It's like the best thing in the world. Find a godly spouse. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Some of you in here today may be thinking, step one, got it. Check. There she is. Check her out. That's good. That's good. I'm glad. And in your pride, I hope you take the rest of these steps of obedience and just wrap your mind around them and humble yourself so that she can continue to put up with you. But finding a godly spouse. Why does this make all the difference in a believer's life? Well, if we think about the story, can you imagine if Elizabeth would have been an unbeliever? Can you imagine if Zechariah would have went to the temple and seen the angel? The angel told him that his older, elderly wife was going to bear a child. And then he didn't believe the angel that he saw, an angel. He saw an angel and didn't believe the angel. And they took away his voice. God took away his voice. Imagine if he went home and told Elizabeth that. Now, men, how many of your wives would let that fly? You just walked in and said, I don't know what you want me to do. I I'm right. I can't talk to you. I'm sorry. Probably wouldn't fly, right? Especially with an unbelieving wife. Especially with an unbelieving person. It's going to be hard for somebody to wrap their mind around the fact that you had an experience with God and God took your voice away. Same applies to every aspect of our life. An unbeliever should never be able to fully understand the decisions of a believer. An unbeliever should never fully understand the decisions of a believer. There's many things in your life that the world is going to look at and wonder, why is he doing that? For instance, if we take tithing into account, one day I walked into our house and told Cassie, I said, babe, I just feel like the Lord just pulling at my heartstrings and he's telling me that we need to surrender our lives to a biblical tithe. And my wife, being the godly lady that she is, said, okay, let's do that. But can you imagine if my wife was not a believer and I came in and I said, I feel like we just need to give 10% of our money to the church? Might not fly. Or I had this conversation. You walk in and you tell your wife, I think I'm going to quit my job and go to Bible college, babe. Now, Cassie, being the godly lady that she is, she's like, that's awesome. That's awesome. But can you imagine if she wasn't a believer? The decisions that we make as believers are going to be hard for unbelievers to wrap their mind around. So step one, we must find a godly spouse. And Zechariah did that in Elizabeth, and praise God for it. So, first step, find a godly spouse. If you want to experience God, step two is to walk blamelessly. If we want to experience God, we must walk blamelessly. We see it in verse 6. Now we're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. We've talked about it many times in here. We can't live perfectly, but we can certainly live blamelessly. So what does that mean? To live blamelessly is to live your life in such a way that no one can hold anything against you. You walk the walk and talk the talk. So you are who you are. No one can ever look at you. And I made a list of things. How to spot a blameless person. How to spot a blameless person. First thing, you want to spot a blameless person, you find a person that no one ever says, I can't believe he or she would do that. No one ever says of a blameless person, I can't believe they would do that. Can you believe that? Can you believe he said that? They can't say that about you because you're walking with Jesus. You're not perfect. And if you do slip up, you publicly profess, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And you continue to walk with the Lord in that. So that's how you spot a blameless person. Also, a blameless person doesn't say things like, well, you know everybody does it. Everybody lets one slide every now and then. You can't be perfect. Or they say things like, I ain't perfect, just forgiven. You know when I said that in my life? Before I knew Jesus? I would say, I ain't perfect, just forgiven. Like that gave me some kind of license to do or say whatever I wanted to, and people just had to accept it because I said I was a believer. So a blameless person does not do that. And make no mistake, I have not forgot this morning that we're under grace and not under the law. I know for a fact that God's grace is sufficient for every sin that I've ever committed and will commit, and I will go be with my Heavenly Father when I die. Because of His grace. But at the same time, I do not waste His grace. I do not waste His grace with statements like, well, I ain't perfect. And when I hear that, I want to ask, like, but do you even try? Do you even try to be perfect? Do you even try to submit your life and make an effort to follow His commandments? A blameless person does those things. A blameless person does those things. Zechariah and Elizabeth were people that did these things. They were pursuing God, actively pursuing God. Blameless people. And because they were living blameless lives, they were greatly blessed by God. Up until this point, there had been 400 years of silence from God to the nation of Israel. Literally, this is the moment that God breaks his silence, is in the temple with Zechariah when the angel shows up. Greatly used by God because they were living blamelessly before God. I pray it's true for you today. So greatly used by God because they were living blameless life before God. They were allowed to be this part in the gospel story because they were living blamelessly. I want to live my part in the gospel story because I'm living blamelessly. I want every one of you to look back at the end of your life and say, I live my part of the gospel story because I lived a blameless life. I want that to be said of you. I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of Ebenezer as we push forward for the kingdom. So, step three. If you want to experience God, we must serve. If you want to experience God, we must serve. And not just serve, but serve in the capacity that God has called you to. Serve in the capacity that God has called you to. Here we see Zechariah serving as a priest. Now, I know today that not everyone in this room is going to be a priest. Not everyone's going to be a prophet. Not everyone's going to be a king. And that's okay. Zechariah was afforded the opportunity to be a priest because of the family that he was born into. And as I try to wrap my mind around that, and I'm trying to think, like, how does that apply to my life? I think of the fact that God has placed everyone strategically in a position to make a gospel difference. God gave Zechariah the opportunity to be a priest. What is it that God has given you an opportunity to be? As I begin my journey with Jesus, I'm a baby Christian, guys, so I'm still working on this thing. I was saved in 2015, and right shortly after that, I was called by God to just submit my life to gospel ministry. Whatever that looked like, I surrendered to. So I quit my job and went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I made a statement, and I remember the prayer, and I remember the statement. I said to God, I said, the map in the back. I looked at something similar in my mind, and I said, God, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want to do with me, I surrender myself to the gospel, God. Just help me be used by you to see people come to faith in Jesus. But I don't want to be a student pastor. I was a jerk as a teenager. And I just assumed all teenagers were jerks. And most of them are. They have their times where you love them, and then other times where you just want to hit them with that flagpole. But I told God, I said, I don't really feel called to student ministry. I don't want to do students. And then I quit my job. I go to Fruitland. And I start serving at Ebenezer. And Kevin walks up to me one day. He's like, hey, you should help out in students. I'm like, I don't really know. He's like, yeah, you should just come down and hang out with us. I'm like, all right, I'll come down and hang out with you. So I come down and hang out with him. And as we progressed, Kevin moved into a different role here at Ebenezer. And there was an opening for student pastor. And 2-3 weeks had gone by. And I was thinking, I was like, Stephen hadn't asked me to be student pastor. Why has he not asked me to be student pastor? You know what? I remember now, I don't even want to be student pastor. So I'm not going to be student pastor, even if he asked me to be student pastor. So I go to Stephen and confess to him, like, I have some hard feelings towards you about not asking me if I wanted to do this. But actually, I'm glad because I didn't want to do this. And he's like, good, Trey. I'm like, I'm glad you're tracking with what God's doing to you. I'm like, okay, I'm tracking. So I keep on tracking. Like 2 weeks later, Stephen pops by my apartment up at Fruitland, and he's like, look, I just want to offer you an opportunity to be interim student pastor. I know we've talked, and that's like not your long-term calling, and that's cool. But you just fill in down there, love on the kids, and see where it goes, and we'll find somebody to take position. And I'm like, okay, but I just want you to know, one of these days, I'm going to go out and be a pastor. Like, student pastor is not a pastor or something. So, I start serving on staff here as interim, and I fell in love. I fell in love with student ministry. I love my students. Many of them have passionate relationships with Jesus, and it's awesome to watch. And when a student gets saved, it's like nothing else. When a student begins a relationship with Jesus, it's like they understand everything makes sense now, and it just transforms their life. And I've seen, no offense to anyone in this room, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you have a passionate relationship with Jesus, that's awesome. But I see students go and do things that we can't make an older generation go and do. I've seen students pray with random people on the street corners, share the gospel with people on random street corners, just love on people they have never met in their entire life, and it changes everything for them. So I say all that to say, I slowly walked through doors that God opened for me and submitted myself to serve in the capacity God had called me to without bowing my back against Him. Without bowing my back against Him. So I'm asking you to do the same thing. Where has God placed you strategically in your life? You have access to people I will never have access to. Everybody has their own circle of influence. And I'm asking you, how are you using that for the gospel? I read a book not long ago. I'm sure several of you have read it. David Platt went for a week trip in the Himalayas, and he records his accounts in a book called Something Has to Change. And we read it as a staff not long ago, and Stephen just came in with it, and he's like, y'all read it. I don't really have a plan for it. Just see how the Lord uses it in your life. And it may have just been for me. Because as I read the book, I listened over and over again about how something's got to change. And he's going through the Himalayas, and it's stricken with financial poverty. It's stricken with spiritual poverty. It's just a tough, dark place to live. And he keeps making a statement like, something has to change. Like, the church has to see that this is out there, and we're not doing anything about it. Something has to change. And it's like God just spoke to my heart. And He said, you can't do everything. I felt like God just talked. Because I read books like that. And I'm like, yes, I want to do it. I want to go there and I'm going to change the whole country. And like, yeah. But I'm thinking, and God's just speaking in my heart. And it's like God's saying, like, you don't have to do everything. But you have to do something. You don't have to do everything, but you have to do one thing. The one thing I've called you to is to passionately love students and see their lives transformed for the gospel. What is your one thing? You can't do everything. I wish we could. I feel like sometimes we think and we read books like that and we're like, oh, we just got to change everything. I'm going to do it. And then you sit back and you're like, I can't do it. But you just do nothing. Every one of you have a purpose in the gospel story. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth had a purpose in the gospel story. We all have that purpose. Have you found your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? If not, cry out to God. God, show me where I'm supposed to serve at. I know that my heart's stirred to do something and to do everything, but I know I can't do everything. So where have you placed me? Who can I reach for the gospel? Just do something. I was thinking about this. I think this is in a different part, but I'm just going to say it now. I was thinking about this earlier this week. I think about this a lot, actually, but specifically earlier this week, I thought, I don't understand why people don't share the gospel. As a saved person who has experienced the risen Christ transform my life in a radical way, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that people know Jesus and don't share Jesus. I can't wrap my mind around it. If there's anything that keeps me up at night, that's one of the things that keep me up at night. And if you're in here and you're passionately trying to share your faith at work, I'm not talking to you. Okay? If you're trying to share the gospel with your friends, I'm not talking to you. But let's just think about it for a second. If everybody in this room and everybody in all three services led one person to Jesus in 1 year, how we could transform a whole county. One person, 1 year. This time, next year, we'd have 700 people in three services or whatever. This time, in 2 years, we'd have 1,400 people reach for the gospel. 3 years, 2,800 people reach for the gospel. And it's not about numbers. To be honest with you, I hope God raises up, as well as Stephen and other staff here, I hope God raises up pastors and teachers in this body that takes people with them to plant churches in places like Oklahoma. Okay? So I don't care about the 2,400, okay? I hope all the 2,400 are somewhere else sharing the gospel with somebody else that I can't get to, because that's their part. Serve in the capacity that God has called you to. And Zechariah and Elizabeth do that. Step four. If you want to experience the gospel, we must rest in the grace of God. You see it in verses 8 and 9 and 13 and 14. As we are with who we're supposed to be with, doing what we're supposed to be doing, He will grace us with His presence and His plan. This is where we find joy, gladness, and peace. As you rest in the place that God has placed you, you find joy, gladness, and peace. And when we bow our back against God, it's never pleasant. May I remind you of Jonah? God shows up to Jonah. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach that Yahweh is the one true God. He says, and because of his prejudice against these people, he says, I'm not doing it. I don't like it. And I ain't going. So he gets on a boat and he goes out in the sea. Sea gets rough. Long story short, he's thrown overboard and swallowed up by the great fish. And he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, thinking, and he spit up on the shore, and you know what he does after that? He goes to Nineveh anyway. So he bowed his back against God, had to spend 3 days in a fish, spit up on shore, and then he did what God wanted him to do anyway. And he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches that Yahweh is the one true God. Everyone repents of their sins, place their faith in Him. Even up to the king. And do you know Jonah didn't even enjoy that? Still, when he went to preach, he did not preach with passion or love. He just preached the message. He was bowing his back against God and missed out on the joy, the gladness, and the peace that God's grace was affording him if he would have just rested in God's plan for his life. So as we bow our back against God, we're only making things harder on ourselves. And we're going to experience God, but it's not going to be the way that we want to experience God. Step five, if you want to experience God, do not be afraid. We must not be afraid. I love this story. Don't be afraid when God shows up. Oftentimes I think we pray with no real expectation whatsoever. And then when God gives us opportunities that we've been praying for, we really don't know what to do. I might just be the only one, but I know when I began to share my faith and begin to love people and begin to do other things for the kingdom, I was praying because I felt like I needed to pray. I felt like God wanted to use me, but I didn't really know how. And when opportunities came up, I kind of let them slip away. To be honest with you, when I went to Bible college, I literally just went to Bible college to be able to share the gospel. Not in a pulpit, but literally just be able to share the gospel with my family and friends. I didn't want to be afraid when God gave me an opportunity. And if you want to experience God, we must not be afraid when He gives us opportunities. An angel, again, shows up in a temple and tells Zechariah, "You've been praying for a long time, son. And I'm finally going to give you a son. And you're going to name him John." And how does he respond? In fear. I don't know Zechariah's heart, but I'm thinking that he prayed because he knew he needed a son, but he didn't pray with real expectancy. Something that changed my life and my prayer life not long ago, just a year or so ago, I read a passage in Mark where a man comes to Jesus and he says, "I know you can, Jesus, but will you?" And that transformed everything for me. It allowed me to pray expecting God to do something. It allowed me to pray to God and think, "I know you can, but I pray that you will. And if you don't, I still know you can. It's just not for me right now." And that helps us to not be afraid, and that helps us to experience God. 6. Not question the ability of God. If we want to experience God, we must not question the ability of God. So it's always okay when God's working in your life to look around and be like, "I don't understand what's going on right now, but I pray you use me in whatever way you see me to be used." But don't question the ability of God. He looks at the angel and says, "How is this going to even happen? We're both old. How am I going to have a son?" He says, "I'm an angel, stood in the presence of God, sent to you for good news, and you're asking how." I think he can do it. And they just wanted a son. And they got John the Baptist. There was a time in my wife's life where she just prayed for a godly husband. She got me. Poor thing. She didn't want to be a preacher's wife. She likes it now. She loves being in the ministry. But, man, this whole ride, she's like, "I didn't ask for this." And the further we get into it, the better and better it is. But don't question the ability of God. He's always got the ability. 7, let not circumstances pull us away from God. My favorite verse, you may have never even understood why that was my favorite verse. "And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." He stayed after this experience with God. Can you imagine the spiritual, mental, physical exhaustion that he was experiencing? And he stayed. When his time of service was ended, he went home. God gives us staying power. So when we experience God and He wrecks our lives, He gives us the ability to stay. That's good news. Last but not least, if you want to experience God, we must rest in the goodness of God. We must rest easy at night as long as we know we're living our lives according to God's will and God's Word and God's plan for our lives. We must rest easy at night knowing that God's good, knowing that God's placed us there for a reason. Some of you may be dreading tomorrow because you have to go back to work. God's placed you there for a reason. I don't know where this world's taking you, but rest in the goodness of God. God's still good. God's placing you where you need to be. Serve in the capacity that He's allowed you to do. And never question the ability of God. Never question the ability of God. And as Jacob comes and leads us in a song, I want to remind you of the first 2 points that I opened up the message with. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, Jesus is everything. He changes everything. He's truth and He's power, and He has the power to change your life forever and ever. And if you want to experience God, remember, you want to experience God. so that we can see the gospel move forward on earth. We don't want to experience God just for our benefit, but we want to experience God to see souls saved, lives changed, and disciples made at Ebenezer.